Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
I have been for several, for several months now, in my devotions, I was going through the book of Ezekiel. And boy, I tell you, that book just really began to just lighten up with the different truths. And then on top of that, Pastor was doing the series on the book of the Revelation. And the comparisons, the similarities, the things that Pastor was talking about in the book of Revelation, we see that many of those truths in that book are also shared with us through the major and the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Primarily Daniel, Ezekiel are two of them. Pastor just covered here a couple weeks ago about the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, and how is that new heaven came down and settled upon the earth, and the dimensions and the heavenly temple. Well, interestingly, all of that is found in the book of Ezekiel as well. I mean, down to some of the most minute detail, starting in chapters 38 through 40 and then the rest of the book. So it's amazing. So you got to stop and just for a moment and do like I have to do every once in a while, okay? And remind yourself this, Ezekiel is not just a Bible character. Ezekiel was a real man, just like you and I. He had a real life, he had a wife, he had a biblical calling of God that we're going to look at here in just a moment. He ate, he slept, sometimes I'm afraid that we think of Bible characters and we think, oh, that's nice, that's just Bible stories. But we have to stop and realize these are real people just like us who are living life. And all of a sudden something, can I say it this way? Something traumatic happens and throws them completely out of their norm. Sound familiar? And all of a sudden, you have to look at life differently. Ezekiel was no different. The only difference is his lasted for 20 years while in captivity there in Baghdad or Babylon. We're going to look at all this in just a moment. But let's get started and look at Ezekiel. Today, we're just going to kind of hit some of the highlights. Now, if you received a paper, how many of you got the sheets? Okay, there's still people waiting? Okay, they'll be there in just a moment. There's two sheets. The first two is the notes that it's a front and back, and it's the notes that I'm going to cover for today. The second set, or the second sheet, is really, it's a notes and outlines, or the book is Ezekiel. It's by one of the commentators that I like really well. How many of you know J. Vernon McGee? Heard that name before. I love J. Vernon McGee through the Bible years ago, and him and a couple others, Oliver Green and a few others, I've just, you know, always loved their material. He has an entire notes and outlines. It's about 20-some pages. As I was searching through, I found this on the internet. I have the book, actually. And so, but I would just encourage you this. That second sheet that you have here is really the first two pages out of these notes. I'm not going to do that for you every Sunday, okay, to just continue to do this. But I would encourage you to do this. If you want to write that down and say, hey, Ezekiel, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, notes and outlines, if you want to not jot that down, you can go on the internet. You can just download those 20 pages for yourself, because some of this I'm going to be using for a little bit of this class as well. You can just print it off yourself at home and have it to be able to go through to use as study notes as well, okay? So I'm just going to encourage you to do that before I forget. But I did copy at least the first two pages of that for today. Ezekiel, chapter 1. Would you join me there? Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to look at just a couple, first couple verses, and then what we'll do is We'll go back and just kind of hit some highlights of Ezekiel the man, as well as Ezekiel the book, purposes, some of the different things there. But we need to go ahead as we get started here. Ezekiel chapter 1, starting off literally, not much introduction from Ezekiel about himself or anything else. He just jumps right off into the first vision. And in the process of doing so, here's what he tells us. He says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year." Now we'll talk more about these years and how they stack upon each other. "In the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month." Man, what detail that he's sharing with us. I mean, not only is this the 13th month, but this is the fourth month, the fifth day of the month. "As I was among the captives," or among the captivity, "by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Why, that's amazing. How many folks throughout Scripture have said that same thing? And then all of a sudden, they see some of the exact same things that Ezekiel was permitted to see. Hey, I want this to be very applicable in everything that we do for Sunday school, okay? It's not just a teacher's giving you a bunch of facts that have nothing to do with life. I mean, our whole Bible has to do with life, does it not? And how to live life. Let me give you a little piece of life right here. What we see through our earthly eyes, what we hear through our earthly ears, is only a fraction of what's going on in reality in this environment that we live in. How many of you know that? I would venture to say that if God, for just one moment, would pull back the veil and allow us to be able to see into the spiritual realm, most of us, if not all of us, would probably fall faint and or dead right to our face if we literally saw what was really going on around us. How many of you know that? How many of you know that? How many of you live that way? Because the truth is, we get so fixated on our life of what we see and what we hear just here upon the earth right here that we think that that's all it is. But God says, no, 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 no. If I just allowed you to see, I mean, think about it from the standpoint of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The battle we fight is not an earthly or a fleshly battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle that is raging around us right now at this very moment. If we could only see the spiritual battle that is being fought, even maybe within this auditorium, outside of this auditorium, just for you all today. What do you mean, Brother Willis? So that you would come with a heart that's open to hear the truth. That the spiritual battle, from the standpoint that you would be able to hear the truth, maybe from the standpoint that maybe there's an individual who does not even know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior right here in this very room. Do you not think that there is a battle for that soul raging right now? Think about your workplace. Just think about this city. Think about this country. There is a war that is raging, a spiritual battle. And folks, listen, we are a part of that battle. And you need to have your sword fine-tuned, sharpened on a daily basis, not on your hip, but in your hand, so that you're able to fight this battle on a daily basis. You say, why do you say that? Because every once in a while, as we start through these books of the Bible, we are blessed to see that there is those visions that men just like us were allowed to take a glimpse into heaven and to see reality. And it affected every single one of them the same way. It's like they just fainted dead away, like, oh my goodness, what am I seeing? What is this? God had to pick them up and dust them off and said, stay with me. I got some important things to show you so that you can tell these people. We're going to get to chapter 3. We're going to get to chapter 33, which I think is two of the most key parts of this entire book. And it talks about the watchman. If there's one thing getting ahead of myself when it comes to Ezekiel was called to be the watchman. He was given the truth. He was given these visions. He was given all of these messages. Those messages were not for him. Those messages were for a people who had gone astray from God over many years in idolatry. And in the process, Ezekiel was giving them and telling them, look, there's some judgments coming. And they're amongst us right now. And oh, by the way, it's because of these sins that we have committed. And then he gives them a message of restoration and hope, of saying, but those days will come to an end. And oh, by the way, even more of a future hope for the children of Israel, at least in this particular book, of the restoration for the future that has not even happened as of yet to the children of Israel. And he shares with them this message. But why did I say it that way? Because the message wasn't for Ezekiel. He was just the mouthpiece. So let me ask you a question as we just start this thinking through the book of Ezekiel, and we see all these visions and we see these truths, and most of them may be applied to Israel. But let me ask you a question. Why do you have this Bible? Why were you blessed to be given this word? Number one, so that you could come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, so that you could know the truth, that you could have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and that your life could be never the same from that point on. But there's a second reason you have this word. Why is it? So you can share it with all of those around that God brings across your path. So in other words, if I may, can I say it this way? You too are the watchman. And you have a responsibility, just like Ezekiel. The message wasn't for you. The message was for those around so that you could share with them about this impending danger that was about to take place. Now, in Israel's case, it was already amongst them because of the years that they had turned their back on God. But let's bring it home today. Our world's not the same even this year as it's been over the last several years. We've seen some things that, if anything else, may just be an attention getter or an eye-opener for all of us. And if there's any one thing that we have the opportunity to do during this time is to not look unto the woe is me and how your life has been changed, but to look from the standpoint of saying, God, what did you mean for us to learn from this? Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago when I preached about being rooted in Christ and what did we learn. So I think Ezekiel gives us some good lessons that we can learn, that we can share and be able to understand here. But let's pick up here on verse 2. He says, in the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, that's as far as we're going today in that particular chapter, because we're going to look at introductory stuff today. And right off the bat, he goes right into the first of the visions, which to this day has stumped many commentators as far as what some of those visions even were. But we'll see something, how they go hand in hand with several other of the prophets, as well as some of the disciples, and then, of course, what we see in the book of Revelation, how that when you look at them, they go, wow, those go hand in hand. and some of the vision. So we'll get there next week, okay? But for this week, let's look at your notes here, and let's just see a few things here. First and foremost, we want to look at Ezekiel the man. If there's any a couple things that we know that he was called of God, if you want to jot this off into your notes and where he kind of fits in amongst the other prophets, he is one of five of the major prophets, okay? So if you talk about major, minor, it's not that their message was more important or less important. Many times it's how they were called, the length of the book, and you don't see that necessarily God calls them major and minor prophets. That's what we have done in breaking them up. And a lot of times it's by the length of the book or couple books, like in Jeremiah's case, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and you see that, and then Daniel, Ezekiel. So you see the major prophets, and then you're going to have compared to 12 of the minor prophets. Also had to do with the time period in which they were prophesying in some cases. Some of them were prophesying before the captivity. Some were prophesying during, and that's where, and then the minor prophets sometimes pick up during the middle of, and then a lot of the minor prophets carry through toward the after the exile, coming back into Israel, reestablishing the temple, reestablishing the government, the city, and different things of that. So you see there's a breakup from that standpoint. So we're just trying to introduce you to who he is. His name literally means God strengthens, or strengthened by God. Now, he had that name, obviously, before he was a prophet, right? But do you think that name means anything now as a prophet? Wow. In order for him to be able to do the work that God's called him to do, the only way he's going to be able to do it is by the strength of God. Truth of the matter is, we all need to be an Ezekiel, quite frankly. Truth of the matter is, we already have all the power we need. Can I say it this way? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which empowers me, which gives me the opportunity to do those things. So in reality, we could all be that Ezekiel, could we not? From the standpoint of God has strengthened us to do the work that he's called each of us to do right here in your own little vineyard of the world for right now. Ezekiel was born somewhere 622 BC in the land of Judah. What we don't see here in the book of Ezekiel, it says he was born of the son of Buzi. But there's also another key thing here that tells you of what tribe specifically he came from. Do you know what it is? Had to come from the tribe of Levi because he was a priest. And coming out of that priestly line, he was of the tribe of Levi, of the son of Buzi. Which is, it's left out, but you're able to assume that because of the fact that he was called to be a priest from that standpoint. Look at letter C. Stop here in just a moment and think about this one. He was called to be a priest, but he never fulfilled that role. He was actually taken into captivity and then called a prophet of God. Never fulfilled the role of priest. That's interesting. Think about that for just a moment. I have any application to you and I in any way? You say, Brother Willis, you dig into this way too much. No, you've got to dig into the Bible like this and think about these things because they apply to us. Anybody in here ever have an unfulfilled expectation? Anybody like that? You're all shaking your head like a rabbit, but nobody's raising it. How many of you had an unfulfilled expectation in your life? Yeah, to where all of a sudden you were heading one direction and God applied the brakes and turned you in a completely different direction, and in some cases that you were not even expecting. Some of you teenagers, maybe not yet. Maybe so in the future. Some of you folks in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where God just... This is what he had been preparing for the priesthood for all from his birth. And if you know anything about the preparation of getting a priest ready for his 30th birthday, where he would now assume the role and the responsibility of a priest. It was huge. And God said, nope, you're not going to be a priest. Oh, God, really? I don't think that was the case. God says, I've got something different for you. And then the captivity comes about. And then there's something else you have to understand. From the time that the captivity started, we'll see here in just a moment, several years had passed from the first deportation to the second deportation, and then after the second deportation before this verse vision. So it wasn't like God said, I'm not going to have you be priest, but I'm going to have you be prophet. There was a huge time gap in between there. But he was faithful to the Lord throughout this time period. But I remember times to where all of a sudden the Lord hit the brakes with me. Listen, when I was on active duty the first time, my name literally was G.I. Joe. Okay? That's it. That's all I ever wanted to be. Ask my family. I had a uniform when I was 6 years old. I mean, that was my own entire desire. And from the time that I was 17, 18 years old, I was a soldier. And went to college, did all this, was trained. But then all of a sudden, something strange happened. I got saved. My first duty station in Germany. But even then, the Lord didn't apply any brakes. He just allowed me to continue to be that soldier that I had wanted to be. I ended up as a company commander, and all of these desires that I'd had from birth were all falling into place. And then all of a sudden, one day, God said, and I knew it was coming, but it was when he applied the brakes and said, I want you to get off active duty and go to seminary. And I was like, what? Really, Lord? Hey, I struggled with that. I'm just going to be honest. I'm being transparent. I struggled. I remember one day I sat in my office overlooking outside, and I had a swivel chair. They had them back then, you know? I had a swivel chair. And I sat there in that chair literally for a couple of hours going back and forth and praying. Literally, I was really arguing with God. Lord, do you understand? I prepared my entire... This is a... Okay, Lord, whatever you want. And when I left Fort Riley in 1992, I literally hung up my boots, went off to seminary, South Carolina, with the intention that I would never wear those things again. God, it's yours. But all of a sudden, a couple years later, God in his infinite wisdom comes back and says, Hey, I called you to be in the ministry. Thank you for being obedient. But now I'm also going to do something else. I'm going to put you back in the military as a minister, as a chaplain. Wow. I didn't see that one coming. I really didn't. But God opened this door in a way that I would have never... And what seemed to be an unfulfilled expectation over here, which I thought was earth-shattering, God said, I've got something a whole lot better than you can ever imagine if you'll just follow me and just be obedient. Amen? Maybe you're in that right now, to where all of a sudden, because of what has happened over these last few months, that it seems like your world may have gotten turned upside down a bit, and maybe a job ended or something like that, or you find yourself out there going, Lord, now what? I just encourage you to do two things. Be faithful, be obedient, and just wait upon the Lord and watch what he can do in your lives. You may have already experienced that, but let me ask you this. If he has already set you on a new track, what are you doing with it? What are you doing now with what God has called you to do or with what God has called you to be? I would just encourage you, be faithful, be obedient, be that watchman. So we see that he was called to be a priest, but he ended up being a prophet. And amazingly, If he had been a priest, we might have read his name one time in Scripture. But as a prophet, his name is known throughout the world as this prophet of God and the visions that he shared with us and being that watchman. Letter D, he was a contemporary with Daniel. Now, we're going to show you a map here just for a moment, but think about this. All of the different people at that time and what they were doing. But here's Ezekiel, but he was at the exact same time period of Daniel and is also of Jeremiah. And if you think of some of the minor prophets during that time, you think about this. They would have been on the scene alive in most cases, but maybe not even starting their ministry. So he was a contemporary, at least with Daniel. And if you see the map here, you see that, but here's the thing. Here's an interesting thought. Would he and Daniel have ever known each other? And the answer is, probably not. Probably didn't even come across each other's path. Why? Because something we're told here in Scripture. Daniel, for the most part, was taken into first captivity with a bunch of the young kids, the scholars and things of that nature. He was probably in his late teens, early 20s. And in the process of being taken, he was taken directly to the capital, which would have been Babylon at that time. Babylon is located just outside of the city of Baghdad. Okay, but if you know anything about Ezekiel being prepared for the ministry and the priest within the Levi, as a Levite, he was taken to another place called by the River of Chebar. Do you see that in your Bible there? Verse 2 and 3. If you look that up, basically that particular area is just north of the city of Ur, just south of the city of Baghdad. There's a distance from Baghdad to Ur, or to the river of Chebar, of about 50 miles. And due to the fact that Ezekiel was taken in the second captivity, the second deportation, Daniel was already in the region. Ezekiel was taken directly to this southern area of captivity where Ezekiel would stay probably until the day he died. Or, truth is, once we get to the book of Ezekiel, you'll never hear anything else about him. We don't know where he ended up. Don't know if he died there. Don't know if we were pretty sure he did not go back, because you don't read anything about him from the standpoint with Nehemiah, Ezra, or anybody else of ever reporting that he went back. So we see that there is a difference between where they were. So, but they were contemporaries. Daniel was up north, much younger man. Jeremiah, by the way, he was one of those who remained in Israel. Remember in Israel how there were several of the poor and others that were left back in the land to keep things running? Jeremiah was one of those that was left back. So you see Daniel and his responsibility. You see Jeremiah and his responsibility to the children in Israel to stay in Israel. And here's Ezekiel and as a prophet down by the river Chebar. Taken into captivity, letter E, I almost said this already. Taken into captivity during the second deportation, probably around 597. We also read about that second deportation in the book of 2 Kings. And in the book of Jeremiah, you can go back and look that up for time's sake. We're not going to go back and look at those, but you can do that. I already told you letter F. He's located in the south by the river Chebar, which is about 50 minutes south of Babylon. I don't know my printer, I can't type. And also letter G, the first prophecies. You know, if you see there that he was taken into captivity for that second deportation around 597, but we don't see the first of his prophecies for about 4 to 5 years later. And some commentators even say even longer. But it was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. We know that. And he was approximately about 30 years old when the prophecy began, which I already told you the implication behind that. That would have been the exact same year that he was supposed to have started fulfilling his priestly responsibilities. So some pretty cool stuff. And we do know that he prophesied for at least 22, 23, some commentators even say 25 years, all the way up until about 570 BC. And throughout his, all of the visions were not only contemporary, those things that applied at that particular time, but also those that were futuristic, that still some of those same prophecies and visions have not been fulfilled as of yet today. That's amazing when you think about that. That's Ezekiel. But look at the book now. The second part of this is the book. We see that was written toward the end there, or after 570 B.C. And most likely Ezekiel compiled all of that after the fact. Contains about 48. It does contain 48 chapters. We're not going to try to cover every single chapter one-on-one, because if that's the case, we'll be here for at least 2 years plus on the book of Ezekiel. So we may refrain from doing that and just stick to some of the highlights of some different visions and some of the chapters, and a couple of the chapters they do combine, so that's easy to do, and we'll try to do that as well. Some of them have already been covered by pastors, so, and especially the ones toward the end of all of the measurements. I don't know that you need me to give you every single measurement of the temple, unless you're an architect and you want to know that. We'll get together afterwards. But the prophecies. Letter number one, the prophecies, the visions and the prophecies that Ezekiel were allowed to see, they covered a couple different things. The first and foremost, they were stressing the impending disaster on Jerusalem's fall. If you look at chapters 1 through 24, which we'll look at here starting next week, those first 24 chapters talk about the sin that Jerusalem or Israel, the children of Israel, were involved in. And you all know, pretty much for the most part, what was the primary sin that they had committed? What was it? Idolatry. Not only was it their disobedience to God, but it was the fact of their idolatry. And oh, by the way, this was not just the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. This was all the kingdoms by this point. And even though the South Kingdoms of Judah had many more good kings than they did have bad kings, there was even some of the wisest of the kings who still fell into idolatry, Solomon himself. It's amazing, because God had already warned them. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. You know, people look at when they think about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan into the land that floweth with milk and honey, and how God had basically told them to go in and to remove all of the people there. Did He not tell them why all of the people were to be removed? Did He not tell them why? And it was the same exact warning He gave to the kings when He said, do not take upon yourselves multiple wives, because in taking upon yourselves multiple wives, it eventually is going to happen that they will draw your heart away from Me. And that, my friends, is actually idolatry. That's what idolatry is. Anything that draws our heart away from God, from the King of Kings and Lord, anything that draws our attention, and even worse, our worship. And if you look at Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man upon the face of the earth, other than Jesus Christ Himself, some of the wives that he married, and then some of the things that he was involved in that we know is true because we read about them in the book of Ecclesiastes. And here the wisest of men, after he has followed all these different things, would be the one who come back and says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I've sought out life. I've lived life. I've lived life for God. I've lived life for Me. I've come to the realization that living life anything other than for God is vanity. That was the crux of his message. But even he himself was involved in idolatry, even so much so that the sin was passed down upon the next of the kings. And we continue to be so, to where the children of Israel, the northern kingdoms, had turned their back from day one with Jeroboam. With Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and those kings, you see good, bad, good, bad. But by the time of Ezekiel, they had basically turned their back on God. And God said, enough is enough. Let's stop for just a second and ask a question. Where are we as the United States in that cycle? Could we be classified as an idolatrous nation? Do we not have a multiplicity of gods that we follow on a regular basis? And the answer is absolutely. Have we not turned our back on God? Have we not already kicked God out of the public school system 5 decades ago now? Have we not attempted to kick him out of our financial system, out of our government system at every turn along the way? And we have said, no God, no God, no God, and God says, okay. But there's going to be a time to where the old expression, it's time to pay the piper. And God says, I am God. And if there's one thing that we know that's true about Ezekiel, it's that passage, and they shall know that I am the Lord. If there's any one thing that the United States of America needs to know, it's that statement right there. And they shall know that I am. And even if you stopped right there, it settles it. Because we know who that I am is. We know who that I am came to be in the flesh. We know who that I am represents in the gift of salvation that he offers through the salvation, through the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He is that I am. And if there's any one thing that our world needs to know, who that I am is. And we have the message. And believe me, I thank God. We've said this for years. We've said this for several years now. How much longer will you be tolerant, Lord? How much long-suffering will you be with this country? I think we're finally starting to see. And maybe God's saying, it's time. Right? So we see here, the first of these prophets, the prophecies were stressing the impending disaster on Jerusalem's fall. These chapters were also written. Many of these chapters here in the first chapters 1 through 24 were actually written before the final overthrow of Jerusalem. Part 2, or number 2, the prophecies were also pronouncing God's judgment upon Israel and the surrounding nations. It's interesting because Moab, Ammon, you see Baghdad itself, you see all these different countries that God had used to bring the judgment upon Israel, but he's also going to share how he's going to bring that judgment upon them as well because of their disobedience and as well as the different things that he will state what they had done against God. And then let number 3, the prophecies regarding the future hopes and trials of God's people beginning in chapter 33. So that's kind of the book. Real quick here, let's talk about the purpose and the audience. We're almost done. Number 1, to show the Jews that Judah and Jerusalem were being judged for their sin. And primarily, I wrote them down. It was for their unbelief, for their evil heart of unbelief that's stated, as well as for their idolatry. It was also to encourage those exiles with prophecies of God's future, to let them know, hey, wait, I'm not going to annihilate you here. I'm not going to completely destroy you. I am going to bring Israel back to its former glory. Amen? Back page. To also emphasize God's glory and his character as that which should be most important to his people. We could spend a lot of time on that right there, but for time's sake, we're not. But is that also true of us? Are we not here to emphasize God's glory as well as his character amongst ourselves as well as to a lost and dying world? Because the truth is, if we're not being the image of Jesus Christ in the way that we live, how is the world ever going to see Christ? And secondly, how are they going to see his character if it's not in and through us as being the examples? That's what each of us are called to do. And then last here, some of the key phrases real quickly. You're going to see that the Son of Man is mentioned over 45 times in Scripture. It's interesting when you start talking about the Son of Man, Son of God. There's only one person who ever took that particular title or both of those titles in one person. But that Son of Man, if you go back and look, it's not a the phrase, we've seen it in other ways before, emphasizing the humanity, sometimes the weakness, sometimes the aspect of the creation. We could also say it this way, son of Adam. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever used that term before, son of Adam? Where we get the same idea here. As well as, for mine holy name's sake, and that they shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase appears 75 times in this one book. Those two phrases, 75 times in one book. Do you not think that God had an emphasis when it came to this particular book? That they will know that I am God. Jehovah, I am. Quickly, we also see 15 times glory of the Lord is mentioned. And that is the overall theme. We'll finish with this thought. The key theme here of this particular book is literally broken down in two things, the coming judgment and the restoration. If there's any one theme that comes across, it's that. Here's just a couple of separate notes to think about until we jump into chapter 1 for next week, just a couple of other thoughts. Ezekiel's prophecies contain the most imagery than any other prophet. The detail that he gives about some of his visions and the things that he is asked to do. I mean, there's a time where he's asked to lay on his left side out in the road for a year, for a couple of years. And then, oh, by the way, I want you to turn and lay on your right side. I want you to take a piece of tile. I want you to dig through a wall. I want you. And the imagery, the detail that he gives us in some of this is astounding. Also, this is the sad part. The things that some of the things that Ezekiel was asked to do and the hardship upon him. For instance, the death of his wife. We're going to see that there in chapter 24. And that's sad. What a sad chapter. But God told him, I'm going to take your wife and I don't even want you to mourn. Wow. Wow, God. This being called from a prophet to this from a priest to a prophet was one thing, but now the things that you're asking me to do, yes, there's a purpose behind it. And Ezekiel obeyed. Ezekiel well understood what it meant to be the watchman of God.